Powerful words to that song, huh? We've been going through the Gospel of John, and one of the significant terms as we've looked in different passages of Scripture were these words of Jesus, our. Do you remember the first time it's mentioned in the Gospel of John was when concerning his first public miracle, when his mother told him at the wedding of Cana they have no wine. And Jesus told her, mine hour is not yet come. But nevertheless, he performed this miracle. But even through different stages, we've gone through the book of John, we've seen this expression used, his hour was not yet come. Jesus had a purpose. He had a time, and that time represented this time that Dave sang about, the time when he was going to the cross. That's what his purpose and goal in life was. But his hour, even as he looked forward to this, governed the decisions that he made. It also tampered what the enemy would do to him, because oftentimes they wanted to put Jesus down, wanted to arrest him, they wanted to put him to death, but they couldn't. And John writes, because his hour was not yet come. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus always speaks to us as well, his followers, of the purpose that they would have similar to his purpose. I believe that we could almost say that we have an hour too, not like the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a time, perhaps in our life, that we will be called to testify before others to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be a public testimony, it might be in a court. In the United States, we've never come to that point yet, but it may be that way someday. Although it's probably not God's purpose for us that we die on a cross like Jesus did on his hour, the believer, you and I, have a purpose like Jesus had, but it might result in us being on trial or examination for our faith. So this morning, I would like us to look at Jesus' hour, even as it revealed some of the things about that hour, the purpose for which he came, and I think based upon the application that he gives to his followers, I think we can learn something about the purpose that we ought to have in our life as well. Look at it. John chapter 12 now. And we're looking, starting in verses 20 through 36. Now, last week we just finished the triumphal entry. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people were proclaiming him as the Messiah, the King of Israel. Hosanna, save us. At this time, bring deliverance to Israel at this time. They did not understand the king even as he was coming. He came in humility, riding on this colt, this young donkey. He didn't come as a conquering king. He came to go to the cross. One day he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he came this first time, he came as this humble servant. The people didn't understand. But now, the crowd is gathered here. This is the last week of Jesus' life now. Let's begin reading at verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. It's the feast of Passover. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Philip had a Greek name, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, who also had a Greek name, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying but what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And that's where we're going to end for this morning. We're going to look at these features of the hour of Christ now and say, what does it suggest for us? Well, the first feature I want to point out here in this passage, that this hour involved a purpose. When Philip and Andrew came to Jesus, these Greeks came and said, we want to see Jesus. Now, up until this point, Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Jesus, in his ministry, went to the children of Israel. Perhaps you remember, and Philip and Andrew, I know they remembered, when Jesus brought them up to the area of Tyre and Sidon, and there was this woman who came after them. She cried out, said, Jesus, Messiah, Son of David, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. She's demonized. And the Bible says Jesus did not answer her a word. The disciples were bugged by it because she kept on saying, help me, help me. See, just send her away. She keeps on crying out for help. And Jesus said to his disciples, I was not sent but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this point in his ministry. And she cried out for help. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. And he told her. He did speak to her then. He said, it's not right for me to take the children's food and give it to dogs. Wow. And this woman said, yes, Master. Yes, Lord. I agree with you. But even the little dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Be it even unto you as you will. And that from that moment on, his daughter was healed. But Jesus had a priority. And Philip and Andrew knew that he was going to the house of Israel. When he sent out the 12, 2 by 2, he said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Philip and Andrew, maybe they had a little doubt, should we bring this up to Jesus? These Greeks want to see him. And they let him know. And Jesus now says, now my hour has come. Because now his goal, his purpose in life, even as God had told way back in the Old Testament to Abraham, he said, through your seed all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. See, God worked through the nation of Israel to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. But now when the Greeks are coming, Jesus said, now is the time, my hour has come for me to be lifted up. This was his purpose for coming. Jesus lived, like Rick Warren said, a purpose-driven life. And then he talked about it in relationship to his followers. He gave his followers, as you know, the Great Commission, that we were to go throughout the nation and we were going to make followers as well. And I want to ask all of us this morning, are you living a purpose-driven life? Notice here when Jesus talks about this, he said, now the hour has come for the Lord, the Son of Man, he didn't say to be crucified, but that was what that's what it was going to happen. He said, now is the time for the Son of Man to be, what does it say? Glorified. Because he looked beyond this time when he was going to be put on the cross. This was going to be the time when he was lifted up. He was going to bring glory to his Father. the love of God was going to be shown more brightly than any other time in history when the God of the universe was put on the cross. When the victory over sin and the guilt of sin and death would be won and Satan would be conquered. Winston Churchill said to his people during the British during the World War II when they were being bombed, he said, "I believe this is our finest hour." And this was the finest hour of God even as Jesus Christ went to the cross. So Jesus looked beyond the crucifixion to his glorification. This was his grand opportunity given to him by the cross. But now, not only did this cross, represented a purpose, but his hour involved the occasion of death, a cross. It involved the cross. That's what Dave sung about. And he gave this illustration. He said, "Verily, verily, or most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And then he said, "He," referring to every his followers, "he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What a great illustration. Do you know that they have unearthed some of the tombs of the Egyptians when they were embalmed and they were put in these, you know, in the sarcophagus and they were put in the pyramids. And in some of those locations where the kings of Egypt were buried thousands of years ago, they had grain. And scientists have discovered that that grain that is thousands of years old, if you put it in the ground, it's going to bear fruit. Isn't that incredible? What if suppose a grain of wheat had a brain and you could talk to it and said, "Listen, do you realize that if you will die, if you allow yourself to be buried in the ground, you will bear much, much grain, many, many more." But how would that grain answer? The grain might say, "Well, listen, I don't want to die. I want to be around. I want to be around like that grain in the Pharaoh's provisions. I want to be around for thousands of years." And Jesus said, "The one who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This is an application to all of us. Do you want to save your life even for eternity? Then you must be willing to give up your life. None of us desires to give up our life. We want to hold on to much as we can. But this is the secret of glorifying Christ. It's the secret of really living. You know, there's a lot of people who have given up their life. All over the United States or all the world today, we find people who are being tortured for their faith. They're being martyred for the cause of Christ. That's what the Voice of the Martyrs ministry is all about. How can one hate his life? To be buried in the ground. What's involved in that? Well, it's involved of receiving Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, receiving the power to do what God would have him to do. Trusting in Christ, it's a drastic decision, a decision which will determine one's destiny. My grandmother, I remember her walking around. She'd always preach to us. Boy, she had one granddaughter, and then she had 18 grandsons in a row. 18 of us boys just surrounding her, and she'd always preach to us. But I remember her, as she'd go around the house, she would sing, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me." We need a purpose. And that purpose is that we need a cross to carry. We don't live in a time when there's not crucifixions going on, but those people in that day when Jesus talked about you must bear your cross, they understood what he was talking about because they would see it on a daily basis as the Romans would put people to death on the cross. They would see the man walking with his the cross piece and he'd be walking to it and they knew where he was going. He was going and he was going to be impaled on that cross. The end result of carrying your cross was death at the end. They understood it. Now, Jesus' cross meant redemption. Jesus went to the cross to pay for all sin. What is the cross? What does it mean for you and I? It doesn't mean paying for sin, of course, but it has a purpose of redemption. You and I have been given the commission, the purpose in life that we're to bring the message of the Christ to others, of the cross and of the gospel to others. You know, Jesus' disciples, 11 of the 12 were crucified, or not crucified, they were put to death, they were martyred of his 12 apostles, not counting Judas, of course. And John, the apostle here, he died as well, but he suffered greatly. You know, you'd say, what is the gospel? The gospel clearly stated in the Bible, it's this. Jesus Christ, he died for our sins according to the Scripture. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scripture. That's what 1 Corinthians says. And so we preach and so you believe. And so our message is to go out and we tell this message and we tell people that they must trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection to pay for their sins. And you trust in him as your Lord and Savior. You know, yesterday at breakfast we had John Dorio there and John was talking about that our businesses, we were even talking about the Muslim community around us. And we need to make friends with that community, but we need to tell them that Jesus Christ gave us the commission, that we need to follow him. And I asked John, well, John, what is it? Do we, to make Christians, we tell them that they must follow Jesus Christ, or we ask them that they have to receive Jesus Christ, that they have trust in Jesus Christ? What is it? I believe God's purpose for every one of us is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to every man to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to take that message. But listen, that message, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you realize, and even being willing to go to your death and following him, to bear your cross, willing to die for him, that is an impossibility. It's an impossibility, unless you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why we preach you trust in Jesus Christ. You make this drastic decision that I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ and let the Holy Spirit enter my life and to give me new power to do what God wants me to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, putting your trust in Jesus Christ is a drastic decision. It's kind of like when a couple gets married and they pay their vows to one another. You know, I've performed a lot of weddings and they'll have this young couple there and they'll state their vows, you know, and you'll say, would you repeat after me? You know, I, thee, take you to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth. And this couple, they're just in love with one another. Do they have any idea what that really means? Some of you are laughing because you know, you've experienced marriage. And you know some of the trials that can come to a marriage. How about those that have a spouse that has been in an accident or a sickness and they must care for them and stay by their side in sickness and in health? You don't know what you're doing when you're making a vow when you get married. You don't know what it's even about yet. It's a little bit like that when we trust in Jesus Christ, because we don't know what the demands are going to be to follow him throughout our life, do we? We don't know if we're going to have to go to our death one day. But listen, when we trust him, we say, I'm going to put my life in his hand. I'm going to trust him as my Lord and Savior and let the Holy Spirit come in. Listen, the Holy Spirit gives you new power. He gives you new desires in your heart to want to serve him and to be a disciple and follow him the rest of your days. You nail that nail in the flagstaff, as it was, and fly your flag. Well, the hour of Jesus Christ, it had involved in purpose. It involved an occasion of death, the cross. But also here, we see that the hour involved agitation of mind. Jesus said here, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Did you realize that John the Apostle wrote this book when he was an older man? Do you realize that all of the other three Gospels have the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's not recorded in the book of John? Do you remember that? When Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to be arrested, and he was sweating drops of blood, he was under such tension and turmoil in his mind. But John does not mention it in his gospel. Isn't that interesting? And he was one of the three that Jesus took deeper in the garden, Peter, James, and John. But some have called this right here the little Garden of Eden. Jesus said in the garden, you remember, he was honest with his father, and he said, Father, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. He told his disciples, stay here, watch with me. Here he says, O Father, in the garden, he said, O Father, let this cup pass from me. Here he says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. In the garden, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will. And here he said, what shall I say? Should I pray that I be delivered from this hour? No. His prayer was, Father, glorify your name. The agitation and the turmoil he felt in his mind and his soul was intense. Why? Why was it that Jesus felt this turmoil as we see in this passage? My soul is troubled. What was it about the cross that was really a burdensome for him? Was it the physical sufferings? I mean, when you suffered on the cross, that was one of the most torturous capital punishments ever invented by man. We don't go into great detail, but it actually was a death by suffocation, oftentimes. Because they had their hands and their wrists impaled and their feet, and they had a block that they kind of sit on. But as their body weight descended on the cross, they couldn't breathe. So in order to breathe, they had to lift up on those nails and take a breath, and then go back down. And oftentimes it was slow and torturous death. Now Jesus, you know, had nearly been beaten to death before he went on the cross. But as you read some of the martyrs in church history, a lot of times these martyrs went to their death singing a song. They went to the flames singing a song. And you say, well, was it the physical sufferings of Jesus that caused him to sweat drops of blood? I don't believe so. I believe it was the spiritual sufferings. You can see, because at that time, Jesus knew that Satan and all of his demons were going to descend on him. This is a man of completely pure, holy. He was God in the flesh. But can you imagine all these demons and Satan who hated him so much when he was on the cross and the Father turned his back on Jesus? Satan and his workers probably put every dirty, filthy, hateful thought into his mind. He despised the shame of the cross. And then, what must have been like for the one who had never, ever been separated from his father at any time, his father turned him back on him. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was a human reaction. The Lord knew it, but that was what he was experiencing on the cross. He'd never been separated from his father, ever, from eternity past. Now he was separated. But even more so, Jesus on the cross was experiencing and is going to experience the wrath of God. Now that ought to make a man tremble to have to experience the wrath of God. John the Baptist said it this way, even in John chapter 3, he gave these words of joy but also of warning. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus was taking the wrath of mankind on himself. You know, I told you, I'm kind of writing a little book now, it's a little at a time. But my question that I want to answer, why was it that God is allowing man to go to a hell and suffer for eternity? I've stated to you this before. I mean, I'd say I enjoy a lot of things in life. I enjoy the family, enjoy fellowship, enjoy all that you enjoy in life. But I would forfeit all of that if I didn't have to go and suffer eternity in hell, right? Why would God create a place so horrible that man would have to suffer for eternity? That's bothered me. So I went to ask the Lord about that. And here's the thing. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared for man. But Satan, in his wickedness, in his cruelty, figured out. Can you imagine him gathering his angelic beings together and saying, you know what God is like? He's compassionate. He's merciful. It had been decreed. It was the Lord made the hell, probably prepared it before even man was created. But there it was. Hell was created. And Satan says to his workers, this is my plan. We're going to cause man to fall. Our spirit, my spirit is going to control man. We're going to deceive man so that he'll come under our dominion. Do you think God, the Father, the Holy One, the Compassionate One, will send a man to hell? If he's under our control, and we're united to man, linked to man, do you think he will send us to hell? In order to send us to hell, he has to send man to hell as well. Would God do that? What's God's answer to that? The answer to that is the cross. The only way man could free, or the only way God could free man from the dominion of Satan, he was chained to Satan. In the Garden of Eden, he believed Satan's word. He rebelled against God, and now the flesh was in his body, and that was united with Satan. And man is under the dominion and power of Satan. The world is under the ruler of this world, this age. The only thing that could break that bond was what Jesus did on the cross. And he severed those bonds so that transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Isn't that true? And we're free. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we don't have to obey Satan. We don't have to do what our flesh tells us to do. We can live in our mind to please God, right? That's what it was involved there. So for it was the sufferings, the spiritual sufferings that Christ went through. How about us? Jesus talked about us. If we want to save our lives, we're going to lose it. Do you know if we have a purpose, the same purpose that He did, if we follow Him, we also are going to experience agitation of mind, turmoil in our mind, turmoil in our soul, like He experienced in His hour. Paul said, that writing to Timothy, said this, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. When Jesus sent out His disciples, He said this. They were going to experience some trials and sufferings, even as Paul experienced. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be granted to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. We might be called to an hour like that, an hour like He experienced, even as not as we pay for sins, but as we bear testimony to the gospel. That's what happened to Stephen in the book of Acts, was it not? And they brought him before the council. He gave testimony. He preached to them, and they put him to death. We see that happening today. That was Stephen's hour. But you know what? This agitation of mind might come in our daily living. You know, it might not be some hour that we're put before councils and a court. Just to illustrate how this works with us, I had an uncle, Ralph, who I really admired, down in Atlanta, Georgia. Uncle Ralph and Aunt Dolores and my cousins, we were all in the same church at one time. And back at those times, we had a Thursday night visitation program. I would go out and people would come. We had quite a few visitors who visit church, and we would call them and we'd say, we'd like to come and visit you. You know, back at that time, people would allow you to come in your home. It's not quite that way anymore today. It's changed. But on visitation night, we would go visit people in their homes. And my Uncle Ralph was a very quiet man. He was not an extrovert. He was a sheet metal worker for Dallas. But I remember him telling me one night, him and I were going out on visitation, and he says, you know, Bobby, call me Bobby, even though talking to others does not come easy for me. It doesn't come easy for me, but he said, I still feel so much better coming out on Thursday evening with the prospects of sharing the gospel with others. That's why we're here. That's what we live for. That's our purpose in life. That's our hour, even to go and share the gospel with others. And you know, if Jesus was in so much turmoil facing the wrath of God, let me ask you this. What does it hold for man? I mean, I've been thinking about this lately. I've got to find a way of pressing the gospel, getting people to talk about the gospel. Why? Because their eternal life is at stake. Eternity in punishment. Satan dragging them down to hell with him. That is a place you don't want to experience the wrath of God. We got to have compassion on people, right? And love people like we need to. Well, what do we learn about Jesus' hour? The hour also involved Father focus. Right after he said, Father, glorify your name. He prayed that instead, and the Father spoke to him from heaven. Back in verse 26a, he said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Instead of focusing on himself and what would make him happy, Jesus focused upon his Father. What would please his Father? And that's what ought to motivate us in our life. I like Rick Warren's, I remembered Rick Warren's book. I read his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You know how he starts his book? The first words in his book is, it's not about you. Isn't that good? It's not about you. Then he goes on to say, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose, right? Jesus' hour involved Father focus, and it also involved Father honor. The voice came from heaven. Jesus said, if any man follows me, him my Father will honor. I remember the movie. Did you ever see Chariots of Fire with Eric Little? Eric Little, famous Olympian, fast runner. He won a gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. But he went on to be a missionary to China. But as Eric Little was getting in the blocks, one of the American runners came over and handed him a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper, it said this. It says in the good book, he who honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz. He who honors me, I will honor. That comes from 1 Samuel. How will the Father honor those who serve Jesus Christ? You know, it isn't always that He's going to give us fame and fortune in this life if we honor Jesus Christ. That's not guaranteed. But I tell you, He will honor you. And it might not be in this life, it might be in eternity. But wouldn't that be better anyway? To have an eternal honor? Listen to what Daniel says in the book. He wrote in the book of in his book about the last days. He talks about after the resurrection, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Oh, what honor that would be, huh? Well, Jesus' honor involved the Father's honor, his hour involved the Father honor, but his hour involved misunderstanding by others. And I don't mean by that people sometimes say, I thought you meant this, but I see now that you meant that. No, what I'm talking about involved misunderstanding is that people are blind. People didn't know about Jesus. When he came on that triumphal entry, they expected him to take the crown, to defeat the Romans. They didn't understand. They were blind. And that's what the gospel says, the Bible says to us as well. We go to people who are blinded by Satan. They do not understand. In this passage, they couldn't understand the voice. The voice thundered from heaven, but they couldn't hear it with their ears. They thought it was an angel. It was a thunder. But it was clear, but they couldn't hear it. And then Jesus said he must be lifted up. Now, they knew what he was talking about because they lived with crucifixion. He was talking about being crucified, and they said, how is it that you're talking about? We read in the Scripture that the Son of Man, even as it says in Daniel, is going to have an eternal dominion. Listen what Daniel says. They knew the book of Daniel. Daniel recorded, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages to serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So these people said, the Son of Man is going to have an everlasting dominion. Who is this Son of Man that you're talking about? Well, his hour involved blindness on the part of those he was sent to, and same will be with us. His hour involved Father judgment. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When Jesus was put on the cross, you remember? He was brought before them and put on trial. They thought they were trying Jesus, but what was actually happening? They were being put on trial. And just like the book recorded in the book of Daniel, they were weighed in the balances and found wanting. Can you imagine all those people who put Jesus on trial there? One day they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, the judge of the universe, and they're going to be held accountable for what they did. Amazing, huh? And then not only the world was judged at the cross, at his hour that he came, but also Satan was judged. He said the prince of this world must be cast out. Book of Revelation, you read about Satan and his angels, one third of those angelic beings he deceived, and they're going to be cast down to earth. They're not going to have access to heaven anymore. That's in Revelation chapter 12. Satan still has access, but it'll change one day. He's cast out. That happened at the cross. Well, and then one final word here. Jesus, when they're asking him, who is this Son of Man? Jesus doesn't answer. But these are the words he says. A little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and did hide himself from them. The last thing that Jesus spoke to the crowd is recorded right here. The last thing. He doesn't speak anymore to the crowd. This is it, the final words. Now he hides himself, and he's going to be put on trial. He's going to be captured, as you know, according to his hour. But these are the final words that he says. You have the light, walk in the light. But notice, how do you become a children of light? Look at that verse again here in verse 36. While you have the light, what does it say? Not walk in the light, what does it say? Believe the light. That's the message of the gospel, the message of the book of John. Whosoever believeth in him, believeth in Jesus, will have light. How important is that message? And that's the message we bring to others. I thought of an illustration in closing. You know, my father was a sportsman. He was a fisherman. He told me one time when he caught 85,000 crappies in his lifetime. He did a lot of fishing. He did a lot of hunting. Our freezer was filled with antelope, deer meat, moose meat. We hated it all. Every meal, oh no, not another. Moose meat, or the venison that he would get, and you drink a drink of milk, and there's tallow all over the roof of your mouth. It's swamp buck, you know. But anyway, he was hunting in Canada, and it was getting toward the evening, and he saw a moose. And he shot the moose, okay, with his 30-odd-6. And he went to track it down. Now it's getting dark. It's getting dark out. And he came upon the moose. He found it. And he said that as he was tracking the moose, he was breaking off branches to go so he could find his way back, you know. one of his hunting biters said, "No, Bob, the way you do that is you take your knife out and you cut off a little bit of piece of your T-shirt, runs around so you can see where you're going." But when he got to the animal and he gutted the animal, the big moose, it was pitch dark. And he's in the middle of the woods in Canada. He doesn't know his way out of the woods. It's dark, completely blackout. He said it was so dark that he got down on his hands and knees and he was feeling around the tree to find out where the moss was growing. Because probably that part of the tree got less sunlight. But he said at that time he prayed to the Lord and he said it was incredible. He said it was just like the sky opened up and there were the stars shining in the sky. And he saw the Big Dipper and then he saw the North Star. He said, "That's the north right up there." And so he got his bearings and he got out of the woods, you know. But, you know, darkness is a horrible thing. It's a suffocating thing. And, you know, how about Jesus, his hour? Isn't it interesting that Jesus, wherever he went to new territory, what did he do? He found a place to pray to his Father. He got guidance. He got guidance from his Father, right? He had the faith to follow, believe. And the book of Hebrews says this, "By faith, he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." He was always looking for guidance and trusting his Father. And you know what? We need to do that too. We need to go to the Lord in prayer to get guidance for our life. How many times do you suppose it happens in our life where somebody crosses our path? We have an opportunity to witness to somebody, but we are not prepared, even by prayer. The very last thing that Jesus quoted to this crowd is, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might be children of the light." Well, you're not going to remember all these points of this message, but I hope you remember this passage. God has a purpose for you and I. Even Ephesians says he's got footsteps that he wants us to walk in. And he's got an hour for us. Not like the hour we're going to, one specific time, want to go for the cross. But there's an hour maybe come for us that we're going to bear testimony before others, even as his disciples did. It may be coming here in the United States. It's not important that you remember these points, but you remember the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in John chapter 12, the last words that he spoke to the crowd. Let's look to the Lord and close in prayer. And I might say we're going to have communion. I'm sorry we went longer, but again, we've had a longer service today. We're just going to celebrate these elements. We've got two ordinances in the church. We've got baptism we observed last week, showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here once again, we're showing the purpose for which you come. We're hour of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're showing and proclaiming his death, even as observing these elements. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And then deacons, come forward after that, please. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. He showed us the way to go. He lived his life with purpose. Lord, help us to be followers of him and live our life with purpose. We're not going to die on the cross for sins, but we have this message to proclaim for others. He's given us this purpose. This message of redemption, what Jesus did on the cross. We give you thanks now, Lord. Help us to live even as Jesus lived. We pray it for his name's sake. Amen.